Well, thank you. And how many are eating noodles right now? I see the back row. We got the noodle row back there. Anybody else? Okay, that's good. I'm fine. That's great. I won't be offended at all. In fact, even this morning, there was someone that was being so good. They were just absolutely exhausted. And I could watch them doing the nonsense. And I'm never offended by that because we have a lot of police officers and firefighters at our church, and they work all night, and then they show up, they come to church, and they're trying to be there for their kids and minister to them and stuff like that. But, you know, halfway through
the sermon, they're going, okay, I've hit the wall, and they're just, you know, their heads going around. It's like a revival, you know, it's just unbelievable. But anyway, so, you know, you got a lot of choices when you think about life and church, and so I wanted to know where you guys were at. So I need you to vote, okay? So if you had to make a choice between In-N-Out and Five Guys, who's going with Five Guys? Anybody? Okay, very few. Who's going with In-N-Out? Okay, look at that. Unbelievable. Such loyal Southern Californiaites. We kind of like them for different reasons. Now, if you had to pick between Toyota and Honda, which one would you go with? How many Toyota? How many Honda? Oh, wow. Okay, that's kind of interesting. And how many's just, okay, I'm the rebel, I'm going with Tesla. Okay, anybody? Okay, there you go. Now, do you have a Tesla? Oh, you do? Oh, wow. Nice. Nice. And does it go into ludicrous mode? That's not that one. Okay, you know, everybody know what ludicrous mode is? So you go so fast that, you know, basically that's beyond the ticket. You know, you're about to launch into outer space. So between Coke and Pepsi, and I know you don't drink soft drinks, but which one would you go with? How many go with Coke? Okay, how many go Pepsi? Okay, wow, okay. That's interesting. A lot of loyalists. Anybody like going to go the, you know, like the Tesla, you're going to go with Fresca instead of Coke and Pepsi. Anybody? No? That would be me. Okay, good. Well, anyway, interesting enough, in choices in churches, you have picked a wonderful church, but a lot of times when we talk about church, we actually don't talk about it in the way that the New Testament presents it. We think about it in terms of a building or a gathering or what I do on Sunday instead of the body of Christ and how we actually interrelate with one another and how we put Christ on display and how we actually live out our faith and what our mission is on this planet. So tonight I actually want to talk about like what the church is to be about and some of the distinctives that we don't normally talk about. Some of the things that really are supposed to be a part of the church, and maybe some of them will be super familiar to you. In fact, I know they will be, but I want to look at them in terms of a way that you could say, hey, am I really grabbing a hold of the choices that I have and affirming the right things when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ? Interesting enough, you guys have a weird church, and it's not that you have moved away from the Bible, but that our culture has moved so far away from the Bible that when you follow the Bible, you look weird, right? And so we're not looking for something new and trendy and smoke machines. We're actually looking for something that's old and stabilized and founded in the Scripture, correct? So we're actually not looking for the new. We're looking for, hey, well, how do we live out what we see in the New Testament? How do we make sure that that's happening in your life? And I want to talk about those ways that we're unique, our distinctives. And the first thing I wanted to ask you, and if you're following along in your outline, you can fill in the blanks. So it's right there in the last session. And that would be when you're thinking about you as the church. And again, maybe that's really your first big leap is when you think about the church, you're not thinking about you. You're thinking about the facility or the people or the family. Instead of you being the church, you belonging to the church, you interrelated to the church, and you're interconnected to it. So the first question I want to ask, which I find very, very interesting and also somewhat novel, is that do you love the church? Do you love it? It's interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 16, right? Didn't he say, I will build my, what? Church. He mentions the ecclesia there, and he says, I'm going to establish this. I'm going to make that. And then when you get to Acts 2, you find that the church is birthed. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes, and all of a sudden, there's a unique relationship now because of the Spirit of God that we have with one another. And ever since then, the church has been this very unique community of people. And some of the things that make us unique is that we love God's plan. We love Christ as the head of the church, and we're trying to do what the head of the church wants us to do as the church and to manifest his life, his character, and his message in the world. But the question I would ask you is, do you love it? When you go overseas, you understand, in fact, I heard your pastor say this multiple times. In fact, I think I stole it from him. Doing missions is actually doing church overseas. It's basically making sure that we're establishing a church somewhere else where there's a community of people. Remember when, some of you might remember this, when the wall went down? Remember that? When Russia, the Soviet Union changed and they kind of collapsed for that little season? Now, they're not that way. Does anybody remember that? Okay, maybe you talked about it when you were a kid or something. But interesting enough, immediately churches in America started sending people over. And they're sharing the gospel. They're having open-air campaigns. And it was incredible. So then right after that first initial wave, about a year later, I was in Moscow. And then I was in Krasnoyarsk, which is right in the center of Siberia. And I ran into Christian after Christian after Christian, or somebody who had claimed to be a Christian, but they had no church. What they did is they went over to there and they shared the gospel, and a lot of people came to know Christ, or at least made a profession of faith, but they didn't have a church, and they were lost. They would walk the streets going, I don't know what to do next. It was incredible the number of people that would say, well, yeah, I think I identify with Christ, but I don't belong to a community. And we have a lot of that going on in the U.S., where people are kind of floating around going, I'm a Christian, I got my own style of Christianity, but they don't really belong to a community. That is not what God designed. He designed for you to be a part of this incredible community. Take a look at what those passages are listed there for you in your outline. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even what? Think. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the what? In the church. And in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's no other plan. God's design is for you to be in the church, and when we're involved in missions, to be establishing the church. And again, it's nothing new that we're trying to establish, but it's what's already God has been established, and that we're basically committed to giving and serving and interrelating with one another and bound to each other in relationship. Interesting enough, I have come to understand through your conversations that Lighthouse is really spread out. You follow what I'm saying? You guys don't live all together in the same region. And one of the things that maybe you could be praying about is the fact that wherever you live, that you would try to establish some fellowship with other Lighthouse people. Now, I know that you're texting them, and sometimes maybe, well, no, this generation doesn't phone call, right? We don't do that. Right? You text them or you email them. But maybe you could, over time, begin to establish little lighthouses, you know, little microcosms, because even in the New Testament, we see they gathered together, but then they also met what? Household to household. There was ongoing fellowship, ongoing relationship that actually then communicates to the community around you and communicates to your own heart that you belong to a community. Because if you love the church, you want to be with the church. You want to engage in the church. I'm not asking for more of you. I'm just asking for what would be normal of a Christian, that you would desire to have that relationship, that you would find yourself even enamored. Are you ready for this? This is going to be scary. The other people within the context of the body. You say, what do you mean by enamored? Every single person in this room, are you ready? Hang on, grab your chair. This is going to be shocking. Can actually put Christ on display better than you can. It's true. Every single person in this room who's born again can actually put Christ on display better than you can in some manner. Some of you are gifted with giving and you'll show the giving of Christ. Some of you are gifted with mercy or service or helps or teaching or all exhortation, all those kind of gifts, and you're putting Christ on display better than anybody else. So everybody takes on a massively important value within the context of the church. Are you tracking with me? So when I look at my church and somebody comes up to me, I'm looking at somebody who can bless me in a way, no matter who they are, in a way that nobody else can. And the way we look at each other is to esteem and affirm those strengths in one another's lives and actually seek to draw that out of them and to see them minister in such a way that they begin to impact one another's lives. You know, there's a very interesting verse in Ephesians 4, verse 16, and it says, when each one does its part, the whole body grows in love. When we all do what God calls us to do and manifest the giftedness that He's called us to do. Now, I know you guys are not charismatic. I get that. I'm not either. But the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen to that? He does, very clearly. And the New Testament also talks about spiritual gifts that are not sign gifts. Can I hear amen about that? Yeah, that there are sign gifts that belong to the apostles. That's fine. That era has passed. But there are serving and giving and teaching and preaching and all these different gifts. And we can then minister to one another and become more in love with Christ and more of a witness in our community the more that we interact with each other and the more that we draw that from one another. So honestly, if you came to visit my church, you would, after about 3 to 4 weeks, you'd get the feeling that like everybody likes everybody else and wants to hear how Christ is going to manifest himself through other people because we want to become more like Christ. Does that make sense? And how you become like Christ is through the interaction of the body of Christ. Now, some of you have families and you love your families. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Yeah, you do. And maybe you've said this, family first. If you have, let me help you understand something. As a Christian, you're never going to be family first. As a Christian, you're always Jesus first, right? Now, I'm not going to make you say amen because some of you are struggling and you want to throw something at me. But understand, it's Christ first, and we still have to be obedient to those jobs that God has given us within the context of our family, but also we're supposed to be obedient to the jobs that He gives us in the context of the church family. And we're to interact with one another and benefit from one another, and we need one another. Listen, parents, let me ask you a question. Do you have all the spiritual gifts, yes or no? Oh, come on, now say it, yes or no? No, you don't. Therefore, you need the body of Christ engaged in your life and in your children's lives in order for them to become like Christ. Because those giftedness are then going to shape them to become more like Christ, because as giftedness is manifested, it's more of a window into who Christ is. And that's what you're supposed to do. Do you love that? That's my big question. I meet Christian after Christian after Christian that don't love the church. They look at the church going, it's all for me. They're going to equip me. They're going to love me. If I have a problem, they're going to counsel me. They're going to hold my hand instead of going, you know what? I'm going to be interrelated and interactive and giving in this context. And as I do, I'm going to grow to be more like Jesus. The local church has lost its way that we're here to put Christ on display and we're here to help one another become more like Christ. It's not just about one person. I have a discipler. Hey, that's great. But the New Testament example of discipleship is not one-on-one. It's one on many. It's multiple people with that intentionality of ministering to one another. Are you tracking with me? You love the church. You love how it works. God's design is far more than a gathering. It's far more than just getting together at a retreat in Forest Home. It's far more than sometimes we think about it. It's this incredible relationship. Listen, you know what the body is, right? You all have one. Everybody with me on this? You all have a physical body? Please nod your head just a little bit. So in the spiritual body, some of you are kidneys. Some of you are livers. Some of you are hearts. Some of you are ingrown toenails. Whatever, but you're involved and engaged. That was sarcasm, I'm sorry. You're involved and engaged with everybody else. In fact, a liver can't survive outside the body, can it? For very long. Temporarily it can, but not for very long. And an organ can't survive outside the body. You need the body to flourish in the way that God made you. And that's the analogy of the body of Christ. You desperately need one another to actually grow and be what Christ wants you to be. Do you love the church? When you're going and sending a missionary, you're not just sending them out there to be sharing Christ individually. You're there so that they might be able to establish a church, and that community can then reach that community by putting Christ on display in community. Every one of you can put Christ on display, but you all can put Christ on display far better than you can individually. Are you tracking with me? I'm not convincing some of you, okay? So one more time, you as a community of people can put Christ on display more so than you can as an individual. Individually, you can put Christ on display, but at corporately, you can see far more of Christ if you get your heart right and you begin to function the way God designed you to function. So I want to talk a little bit about that function, but the first question is, do you love the church? And one of the things that I love what Paul Washer says, he says, don't go to the church that's closest to your house. Go to the church that's closest to the Bible. And you have a church like that. You have a church that wants to do what the Bible says. Well, what I'm trying to do is elevate your understanding, and I would love it. I would love it if maybe three of you, maybe four, if I'm really, really zealous, maybe seven of you would be leave here tonight and you would be maniacal church flag wavers. You know what I mean by flag wavers? When you start talking to people about the church or you talk about Christianity, the church comes into play and you start saying, I love the church. And here's why. It's God's plan. He has no other plan. There's no plan B. You know that, right? There's no plan B. Until he comes, there is no other plan. This is the plan. We don't do this right, we messed up. This is our one shot to get it right. Let's love his plan and let's go after it, making sure that we are functioning the way that we function, that we're supposed to function. So I'm hoping you're seeing the corporate element. I'm hoping now, I don't know what it's going to take for you to get there, but you got to think outside of individualism and outside your own family and outside those responsibilities and go, I belong to a corporate entity. There are certain cultures on planet Earth that do that naturally. They see themselves as a part of a community. America does not. I don't like my culture very much. And my culture is I drive into my garage and my garage door closes and I don't have to interact with anybody, right? Because we're independent isolationists and we're Rambo in our perspectives on individualism, and we don't have to have a community in our culture. But the church is the exact opposite. We must have community. We must be interrelated. We must be interacting with one another and sharpening each other. And that means sometimes we got to get comfortable with people knowing us, knowing when we're weak, and still loving us and praying for us and not putting us down, but coming alongside and bearing us up and helping us along and helping us become more like Christ. Look, if the target is to become like Jesus, then we're all on the same page. Right? Doesn't matter what you're struggling with. We're all just trying to become like Jesus. Can I hear an amen to that? Do you love the church? Come on, come on. Back row, you guys are done with noodles now. Do you love that? You love noodles. Do you love the church? Okay. All right. I'm going to have you come up and give a testimony. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. All right. So secondly, are you committed to the priority of expositional preaching? Now understand, let me make this super simple. I'm not trying to bring ice to Eskimos and tell you the same stuff you already know. Expositional preaching, the goal is just to make sure that we're letting you hear the Bible the way God intended it. That's it. What did the author intend to say? What did God intend to say through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the gospel writers? What did he intend to say? That's what expositional preaching is. The goal of it is to drive down until you hear what God meant by what God said. And I'm telling you, I have an attitude now, and I'm a little bit older. My attitude is, if somebody is an expositional preacher, he's my friend. Because today, there's less and less true expositional preachers. It's a dying breed. You have one, and your Lighthouse group of churches has them, and you are blessed by that. Does that make sense? But you're not the everyday church. People leave our church, they go, oh, we're going to find another church like FBC. They never do. Not because we're all so special, but because churches that are actually trying to follow the Bible and actually teach the Bible are rarer and rarer, right? Okay, like raw meat. You never see them. It's unbelievable. But the priority of expositional preaching is basically, I'm not going to make the Bible say what I want. I'm going to draw out of the text what God intended to say. All theology, and you heard me say this this morning, men, comes from exposition. In fact, the only true theological position is one that you can defend in context. One more time, it's the one you can defend. We have an attitude with certain people that basically we go to the theology smorgasbord and we kind of pick and choose what we like. Oh, I like this because the reformers like that, and I like this because Luther said that, and I like this because Calvin said that, and that doesn't cut it. The only thing that cuts it as far as your belief system is, can you show me from the Bible that's what the Bible teaches? Because you got to get feisty about it today. And if you're not feisty about it, you're going to find yourself getting deceived. You have to be very careful today about what kind of teaching you hear. And it's got to be expositional, drawing out from the text exactly what God meant by what God said. We got to be careful of 2 Corinthians 4:2. Look what it says. Adulterating the word of God. They make it say what they want. And that's what we're living with today. Or what we want is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll want to have their ears tickled, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Again, the idea is not to make you feel good. If every sermon makes you feel good, something's wrong. The goal is that you become like Christ, and that God shapes your character and begins to help you wrestle with sometimes exposing sin in your life and going through that process with you. So are you committed to that process? I think many of you are, but the issue is we're trying to hear what God meant by what God said within the context of the church, and the church must be truth tellers to one another. If your culture tells you to not speak the truth, it's a bad culture. Again, I was in Krasnoyarsk, Russia, and I'm not picking on the Russians. I love the Russians, okay, but every culture's got its weakness. Well, in the Russian culture, if you cheat and help a fellow student, that's okay. And so I'm basically instructing them and teaching them. I'm the first teacher into a year-long process that we did 5 times over there of basically training pastors. And so all of a sudden, they're all cheating, and I'm going, no, you're cheating. Go, oh, no, that's the Russian way. That's what they told me. That's the Russian way. I go, well, I'm sorry. That is no longer the biblical way, okay? That might be the Russian way, but the Bible supersedes that, correct? Yes? Okay. Well, that's on every front. So every culture, doesn't matter what we're bringing to the table, if it's not biblical, if it doesn't come from the text, if it's anti-biblical, then you got to reject it. Doesn't matter what kind of traditions, American culture, Asian culture, Russian culture, it doesn't matter. The thing that we now as Christians are, our loyalties are first to Jesus Christ and His Word. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, so it's a big deal. So when we started UCLA, the campus ministry from the college ministry, they used to do skits, and half of the UCLA college ministry was made up of Koreans. Is it okay if I say this? They were, all right? They were crazy Koreans. They were crazy, but they were Koreans. And they were wild. Remember those days? They were wild. And they used to do little skits up front, and they would do the Korean table. They would do like what it's like to have dinner with mom and dad at home in front of all the collegians. And they'd come in and they go, okay, I remember this vividly. They came in and one of the students coming in, well, how did it go at school today? I get an A-. And the entire thing changed. You know, the parents went freaky and all of a sudden grades were everything. Does that ever occur to you guys too? Yeah, nobody's going to say anything. No? Okay. So it was like, that was everything. And that was the funniest thing. I died laughing. I'm not helping you understand what happened there. But they were basically imitating their own culture and imitating what happens with mom and dad. And I thought, wow. And so we saw the UCLA students begin to basically say, well, you know, grades are important, but they're not that important. Does that make sense? That Christ was more important, that they would be involved and engaged, and you know, and all of a sudden, it's interesting. Some of those students now have their own families, and some of them are pressuring their kids the same way their parents did, and then some of them are not. And some of them are saying, no, we're going to be different than our culture, and we're going to actually just have them pursue Christ. Not that we're going to let them fail, but, you know, I mean, you know, C's get degrees. Okay, so anyway, all that to say, they would begin to think through some of the pressures that came from their culture. Does that make sense? So I hope I'm not stepping on your air hose. You know what I mean by that, when you walk up to a patient and they've got the oxygen going and you step on the air hose. Yeah, everybody understands the analogy, right? You start gasping. Okay, so the priority is expositional preaching. We want the truth. Do you, thirdly, embrace biblical leadership? Biblical leadership. Now, you know, you have biblical leaders here and you have biblical leaders coming on board here. And he says, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock among you. Elders are Christians who are more responsible for the family. Let me put it to you this way. The best way to look at eldership, according to the New Testament, is as dads of the big family. Just like dads are of the microcosm, you say, where do you get that from? 1 Timothy 3:5 says, if they can't shepherd their own family, they can't shepherd the family of God. Are you tracking with me? And so the issue is that are they shepherding the church like fathers, caring for people, like a good dad, not a bad dad, but a good dad who exhorts, encourages, comes alongside, bears them up, helps them. But that's the best idea of what a leader is. And within this context of all interacting with one another, you got good dads. And good dads listen to their children, you know, especially the older ones, the ones that are really mature and have things to offer. And they're, you know, trying to understand and shepherd that family and lead that family according to the scripture in doctrine and direction. Write those two words down. This is how they lead. They set a direction as a church and they have doctrine that they uphold. Direction and doctrine. Now, when it comes to preferences, they don't lead you. They guide you with principles, but they don't tell you what to do. If you want a Honda or you want a Toyota, they're not going to tell you which one. They're not going to tell you what color, correct? That's not their job. Their job is to direct the church in doctrine and direction, not preference. Principle, not preference. We'll talk about preferences in a little bit. But that's how they function. And so they're to be those who are seeking. What's the number one job of an elder? You say, oh, shepherd people. Oh, teach the word. No. The number one job of an elder, are you ready? Is to figure out what Jesus wants for the church. That's what they're trying to do. Who's the head of the church? Answer? Christ. What's an elder do or eldership do? They're trying to help you determine what the head wants to do for this particular church family. So that's their first job. And they wrestle with that. They pray about that. They study the word on that. They agonize over that. But that's their number one job. The number two job, shepherd the body, which includes the word, giving you what God meant by what God said. And they're basically very, very committed to that process. And what makes them so incredible is that once they become an elder, guess what is painted on their chest? Anybody know? A gigantic target. A gigantic target. Anybody appreciate Far Side? Do you remember those cartoons, Far Side? And no, okay, there's about three of you that know what I'm talking about. Very funny. Okay, so I'm watching, one of my favorite ones is two bears talking to each other. And one of the bears has his fur looks like a bullseye. Okay, it looks like a target. It looks like that. And the other bear says to him, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. Now, you understand that the imagery here is that, you know, when a hunter sees that, it's like, okay, I'm going to shoot you, right? Well, that's the imagery that I have when someone at our church, when they become an elder or they're pursuing that process, we let them know what you understand that you are now the target. You are now the one that the enemy shoots at. You're the one that your family is now under extra pressure. That's what it means. Do you understand? And so you want to be supporting them, not tearing them down. You want to be praying for them as fathers and caring for them because they're the ones trying to administrate the leadership and the headship of Christ for you. So understand, and they're not perfect guys, and they won't always get it right, but they want to. That's the key. They want to do what Christ wants them to do. But are you supportive of that? Is that a part of who you are as a church family? Now, John did not ask me to teach this sermon. This is totally from me, okay? But I meet church after church after church that doesn't understand that they need to pray for their elders and they need to support them and they don't need to tear them down. They need to build them up. They need to encourage them because they're under assault all the time. Do you embrace biblical leadership. Number four, fourthly, will you pursue the function of a genuine saint? The function of a genuine saint. Look at Ephesians 4:11. It says he gave some as pastors, teachers for the what? Oh, come on. Look at your outline now. He gave some as pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the work of what? Service. So they're building you up in the word so that you can what? Serve. Serve. That's part of what it means to be a part of this community. We serve one another. We care for one another in that realm, and working hard at equipping means they're working hard at making sure the word of God is coming underneath you. They're working hard at ministry and giftedness. And again, you're gifted in a unique way. So you serve, but as you serve, you're going to get shaped. People are going to say, you do really good at that. You may not want to do that anymore. The people tell you, right? Don't they? If you think, I'm a spiritual leader, I have the gift of leadership, and then you look behind you and no one's following you, guess what? You're not a leader. Correct? That's how it works. I shared with you before, and it wasn't funny then. It probably won't be funny tonight. But if you go to the hospital and you try to minister to somebody and you think you have the gift of mercy and you leave the hospital and that patient wants to die after you leave, you don't have the gift of mercy. Because the body will tell you what you're gifted at, what you're strong at. Over time, if you're humble enough, you can ask people how you fit within the context of the body of Christ, and they'll tell you, oh yeah, you're a kidney for sure. You know, you're a part of the body. You function in that manner. And that's part of what we're doing together, is learning how to minister in our place, where we are in the body of Christ, and being content with that. I train men every Monday and Tuesday night, and our singular goal is Ephesians 2:10. And if you've ever read that verse, that God has prepared good works before you that you should walk in them. Are you tracking with me? And if you think about that verse very long, it should cause your brain to explode, because God has already orchestrated the good works that you're going to do in your entire life. The question is, are you moving towards that or away from that? Do you know how He's gifted you? It says in Acts 13:36 that David fulfilled his purpose in his generation and then died. He went home to be with his fathers. He basically died. I want that on my tombstone. Chris fulfilled his purpose in his generation and went home. That's it. I just want to do what God has called me to do and get out of here. Anybody with me? I just want out, but I want to do what He's called me to do, and then I'll go when it's time to go. Does that make sense? You want to have that same kind of attitude. Lord, what am I supposed to be doing in the context of the church family? And how can I then be that representative of Christ? And how can I be that servant that serves in the way that you've uniquely called me to? You function as a genuine saint. Fifthly, will you obey the command to disciple? Again, non-optional. Okay, I want you to see something in the Great Commission. So look at it there. Go therefore, Matthew 28:19. And what? Make disciples. That's the main verb. Circle it. Make disciples. Going helps you understand that. Baptizing helps you understand it. And teaching them to obey, it helps you to understand that. It's basically those three participles define make disciples. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all or observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Now watch that last phrase. Even to the end of the what? Are we there yet? Are we at the end of the age? Yes or no? Then this is still viable for today. Correct? So therefore, we're to be about the last thing that Jesus told us before He ascended into heaven. The last command He gave was the Great Commission. And He said, I want you to be making disciples of Christ, learners of Christ, followers of Christ. I want you to be involved in that intentionally, to go after that. As a church family, the more your church does that to one another, the more you grow and become much more of an influence for Christ in this world. The more you do that. It's not the only means of grace, but it is one of the main means of grace. The Word of God is a means of grace. The community of saints and fellowship is a means of grace. But discipleship is one that's missing today in the church. And I wanted to know whether you're committed to it or not, to really make intentional relationships. Again, it's not one-on-one. You're not looking for grandma to kind of disciple you or some super godly woman that has all the answers. You're just looking for a group of people that can grow together and sharpen one another and intentionally work at that. Now, if you have an older person that, you know, kind of makes investment into that, so much the better. But it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to have that one mentor. You're going to have multiple mentors all through your whole entire life. But you should be involved in the process of making disciples. Listen, one more time, it is not optional. You say, Chris, I'm very busy in my job. I'm very busy. Listen, I'm very busy in my job. I got to make disciples. That's not an option. It's a command I have to obey. Listen, it's a command you must obey. Wait, I got to wait till I'm mature. No, you get into it now, even as you're immature, and be discipled while you're discipling others and growing intentionally, sharpening one another. You say, Chris, they might get to know my sin and what I struggle with. Great. Then you can help each other overcome sin and actually be stronger in Christ for it. Well, they'll beat me up and they'll gossip about me. No, they won't, because you're going to know their sin too, and you're all stuck, all right? So you're going to be working on it together. It's just a community of people. Listen, is there anybody here that doesn't sin every single day? Can I see your hands? It's usually a little kid that raises their hand, about 6 years old. Anybody? Yeah. So we're all in it. You sin today, multiple times. Some of you are sinning right now with your attitude, okay? So don't do it. Understand what God wants is for you to, you know, help deal with sin in your life. So that's part of sanctification, where you're fleeing sin and you're pursuing what? Righteousness, faith. You're going after what Christ wants you to become. And all of us are in it. I mean, I know this may become a shock to you, but John and Angela Kim sin every day. Wait, I see some people gasping. No, it's true. Yeah. In fact, multiple times. And it's pretty gross. And if we really knew, somehow we could take a projector and stick it into John's brain and we could see how he thinks, he would run out of here screaming, right? But here's the good news. You would be far worse, right? If we could stick a little plug in your brain and see what you're thinking today, you'd be going, I don't want that to be known, correct? But that's where we're at. We lie to each other in Christendom and thinking that we've arrived. When we haven't arrived, we're in this battle. We're running to pursue Christ and flee sin every day. And that's intentionally. We got to break through that barrier. Once you do as a church, I'm telling you, everything changes. Once you start doing this as a church, it becomes an incredible place to be a part of, because people love each other, they accept one another, they love covers a multitude of sins, they sometimes come alongside and give you a little exhortation and encouragement, but everybody's running, everybody's trying to be like Christ, everybody's trying to grow, and that's what God designed for you. Are you going to pursue and obey the command to disciple? It should be a core value of your church. Sixthly, are you ready to commit to a local church in community? In community. Are you in community with one another? Do you belong to each other? I mean, understand, when one person fails, other people feel the weight of that, right? When you struggle in one area, other people come alongside you. You know what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? It says to confront one another, but then it says in verse 2 that we bear one another's burdens. We come alongside, and when you bear a burden, are you ready for this? Watch this now. You come alongside somebody and you hold them up. You hold them up. That's what it means to bear their burden. You're carrying them. Wait, some of you are looking at me like I'm some weirdo, all right? Do you ever get to a point where you feel weak because of sin? Anybody? Anybody want to admit that? Please? Okay, thank you. That means that people are going to come alongside of you and they're going to hold you up and bear your burden. They're going to be aware of what you're struggling with and they're going to help you along. That's part of being a community. Do you realize, write it down in your notes, there are over 40 one another's in the New Testament. One another's. Serve one another, bear each other's burdens, pray for one another, one another, one another, one another, one another. Over 40 of them that were to be one another-ing-ing-ing-ing one another. Are you tracking with me? We're to be involved. There must be some event going on here. So the baby's struggling or something, right? Yeah, okay. Somebody just got the noodles up their nose or something like that. So, well, they'll take care of it. But understand, are you committed to being a community? That means that when someone struggles, you come alongside them. That means when you're joyful, that other people rejoice with you. When you're weeping, that means that other people weep with you. That's the church. Wait, going back to the original question, do you love the church? And I want you to answer, yes, I do. Ready? Do you love the church?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay, so that's how you love it, is that we care for one another when people are weak. We blessed by people who are strong, and we interact with one another in that context. So you're a community together. Listen, you belong to a lot of organizations. This is the eternal one. This is the one that lasts forever. Are you involved and engaged in that? Number seven, will you embrace the ways the church identifies with Christ? Will you embrace the ways the church identifies with Christ? How does the church identify with Christ? Baptism. Baptism. Have you been immersed? Have you identified with Christ in community where you've said, yes, I belong to Christ. Yes, I belong to this community, and I'm willing to die with Christ in identifying with Him and resurrect with Christ and identifying with Him in this community. Sometimes, you know, I run into Christians and they've never even been baptized. And if you say, well, I'm embarrassed now. It's been like 5 years and I haven't been baptized yet. Nothing like me. I ran into John MacArthur's office. They just hired me as a pastor. And I told him, John, I've been trying to get baptized for 4 years now and I can't get baptized. Would you baptize me? So he baptized me as a pastor. How embarrassing. Isn't that embarrassing? Come on. Aren't you embarrassed for me? Yeah, I'm embarrassed. I was embarrassed. It was terrible. But he goes, you know what he said? He goes, Wednesday night. He didn't even bother. He goes, yep, I'm dunking you. Okay, and I was in. So understand, identifying with Christ. Communion. You know what communion is, right? Everybody identifies with remembering what Christ has done, going to the foot of the cross, acknowledging His broken body, His shed blood for our sins, and basically identifying with Him in all the ways that He says, celebrating that, remembering Him, and in the same way He took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then another way that we identify with Christ is church discipline. If you're in a good family and one of the kids is acting really, really, really bad, what do the parents do? Answer? Okay, my wife gave a good answer. What do they do? Yeah, they spank them, right? If you're a good family, there's going to be some discipline. Well, churches are the same. The regular family and the church family function the same way. And so there's going to be this process of saying, please stop. If you're not going to stop, then a couple of people are going to come alongside. But you understand that church discipline is not just Matthew 18. It's found all throughout the New Testament. Look at these verses, Galatians 6:1. If a brother is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, and in the context there, those who are in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking for yourself. So we don't carry around a 2x4 trying to beat people over the head because they're, you know, not doing what's right. We're trying to care for people who are enslaved to sin. They've gotten stuck. They've gotten defiant in their heart. And they're still claiming to be a Christian. And therefore, we come alongside of them and we do it gently so that we're not tempted. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Reject a factious man, and this would be in the context of doctrine, after a first and second warning. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned. Turn away from them. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, you show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. And in the context, there's a variant reading there. It says, if your brother sins against you. So he's talking about personal sin. That's what we do. We deal with one another when it's defiant. Not when it's unintentional, but when it's defiant. And that's part of what healthy relationships are. Again, 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins when it's unintentional, but when it's intentional, defiant, damaging, dangerous to the body of Christ, we've got to come alongside. And it's not just the fathers that do that, but the whole body comes alongside and helps them. I'm trying to give you a picture of the church. Are you getting this? And I want you to love the church and love what God's design is and how you're to be involved in it. So number eight, will you take the Lord seriously but not take yourself seriously? One more time. Will you take the Lord seriously but not yourself seriously? Now, that's an attitude, and it's a necessary attitude. When churches start taking themselves too seriously, then it's all about me, and it's all about you, and it's all about you offended me, and I offended you, and you do what I say because I'm the leader of this ministry, and I'm in a position. And you know what? That's not what God designed. God designed for us to say what the Lord wants is more important than what I want. and what you want, correct? And so we're trying to actually have a church where we take him really, really seriously, where we look at ourselves and going, we're just, you know, trying to do everything that he wants us to do, but we're nothing, right? Galatians 6:3, when someone thinks they're something when they're nothing, we're vessels. We're just trying to allow Christ to work through us. Sometimes we get so heady and so worked up about how important we are. I mean, elders are, when they're really elders, they're almost hesitant to kind of enter into certain situations because they don't want to, it's not my authority. We're trying to administrate Christ's authority and to do what he wants us to do. But we're not taking ourselves seriously that somehow I'm, you know, more important than you or you're more important than me. None of that really matters. What matters is that Christ is exalted. And we have people sometimes who get really, really uptight about who they are and what you're saying to me instead of what is it that Christ thinks about this situation or this circumstance. Does that make sense to you? Don't take yourself seriously. At our church, and I'm not telling you this is the right way, but we laugh at ourselves a lot. We laugh at ourselves a lot. You know why? Because we're funny. Not we're funny looking, but we're funny in the sense of saying none of us are perfect. We all trip up on what we say and sometimes in what we do, but we want to please Christ in everything we do. But it's not about us. It's about him. We want people to be thinking about him, not about us. Does that make sense? So it's not about what we do. It's about what Christ wants. And when you begin to function that way, it kind of frees you up because then it's not really about what I think or what you think. It's about what Christ thinks. And that becomes a very freeing thought that we take him seriously, but we don't take ourselves seriously at all. Number 9, will you seek to obey Christ in all things? That's what guides us in everything we do. What does the Bible say? Let's do what the Bible says. Let's do what God says as we function to one another. John 14:15, look what it says. If you love me, you will what? Come on, say it. Okay, look back at the past. Batches. Okay, you're back at your notes now. You're tracking with me. I know you are. Back row noodle people, you're in this too. Okay, so John 14:50, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? If you love him, look what he says in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say. And then even stronger, 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Don't you love John? He's so subtle, right, in how he says stuff. He goes, you don't obey. Liar! Okay, he just goes right after it. Interesting enough, John MacArthur even says this. Even the most conservative churches are teeming with people claiming to be born again, live like pagans. Contemporary Christians have been conditioned to never question anybody's salvation. If a person declares that he has trusted Christ as Savior, no one challenges his testimony, regardless of how inconsistent his lifestyle may be with God's Word. Understand, when you actually are born again, you're given a heart that wants to obey. And that's Romans 6:17. Take a look at it. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. We have churches that are filled with people who, they don't live for Christ when no one's looking. But the real test of your character is how you live for Christ when no one's looking. Are you tracking with me? In other words, David said, I walk with integrity in my house. And what he meant by that is when no one sees me, I walk with the Lord. I please him because that's what really matters. So are you going to be a person who says, I want to be obedient to Christ in every element of my life, every relationship, a father, son, you know, a daughter, father, daughter, mother, mother, daughter, brother, sister, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, every relationship. I want to be obedient in that realm. And then number 10, will you hold your preferences with fear and grace towards others? Will you hold your preferences? This is what tears churches apart, is preferences, all right? Some of you were in the ladies' session, and they talked about Satan Claus and the tragic Easter bunny. And interesting enough, those are preferences, right? And there's reasons why you would or wouldn't do that. I'm picking on my wife right now. But interesting enough, what we do with those choices, like Christmas trees, playing cards, whether you dance, whether you drink, whether all those kind of things, is really a key to how you get along with other people. And so if you make preferences the issue, you're going to have a very small group of people that you hang with. If you're going to make principle the issue, you can actually be with one another and enjoy one another. And you want to be a person who makes principle the issue, not preference. Okay, so die for the word and other stuff. Learn how to overcome. Learn how to not let it bother you. When they make choice, I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about preferences. People who make certain decisions. People who drive Teslas may be offensive to you. They're offensive to me because I want a Tesla and I don't have one. So understand that we learn to accept each other. So if you're going to read Romans 14 and 15 and then read 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, you're going to hear the exhortation, accept one another. They're talking about, you know, meat that's sacrificed to idols, but it's the same song. Do not get worked up about other people who take a different tact than you. We just went through a whole season where churches blew up because they took a different tact concerning governmental expectations. And I know I'm stepping on your air hose when I bring this up. But understand, it blew the church out of the water because people couldn't make a demarcation between what's principle and what's preference. And you need to train yourself to go, this is preference, this is principle. Now, you won't like what I'm about to say, but I'm going to tell you anyway. We had people at our church that go, I'm not going to get vaccinated. And we had people saying, I'm going to get vaccinated. And we had people looking at each other, this guy's going to lose his job because he's not going to get vaccinated, sitting next to somebody who's getting vaccinated who's not going to lose his job, and it's becoming a tension in our church. So you know what we did? We reminded them that it was a preference. It's not a biblical issue. It's not. Do not get vaccinated. It's not in here. You're not going to find it anywhere, even in the Old Testament law in the crispy portion, right? It's not there. It's not going to be there. So we just said, look, the most important thing is not what you do in the light of this, in the vaccination. The most important thing is that you love and accept one another. And you know what? They instantly got it. Instantly. The next week, the guy that lost his job over it loved the guy that kept his job because the issue was we're supposed to love one another over principle, not preference. Are you tracking with me? We've got to make that. Listen, the government's not done. I'm being prophetic right now. They're going to go again and again and again. Persecution is coming. You need to make a demarcation about, I'm going to stand for preference and I'm not preference, principle, and going to die on that. Preferences, I don't care. And there are going to be people who are going to make different calls, and you know what? You need to learn to love them. You know, they're different than me, but it's preference, not principle. Are you tracking with me? Learn to accept each other. That was just as serious as eating meat or not eating meat in the early church. They were dividing up over it, and he says, no, accept each other, whether you do or you don't. And it was very profound, but they walked through that together. And then secondly, don't teach others your preference is best. Now, I don't know if you ladies have done this. I'm hoping you haven't. But sometimes ladies in the church will go, you know what? The best way to have a baby is in a bathtub at home, not in a hospital. Or, I make this up, this is my view, scuba diving. The best way to have a baby is 100 feet underneath the water, scuba diving, right? That's the most natural way, right? Anybody with me? And in fact, everybody should have babies in bathtubs. Everybody. In fact, if you don't, what's wrong with you? And it goes down that road. And we're like, no, that's your preference. Don't teach that to everybody saying you have to do that. You can tell them if you want to have a baby in a bathtub, fine. You want to have a nurse come over and help you, fine. You want to go to the hospital and have a C-section, fine. We don't care how you have a baby. Just get that baby out of there, okay? Are you tracking with me? Okay, thank you. You're looking at me in shock here. Like some, you must be the bathtub people or so. I don't know. Understand that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is principle, what the Bible teaches, not the way you apply. This is where the Pharisees went wrong. That was session one. The Pharisees, what they did, they taught the word, then they applied the word, then they only lived the application of the word. They forgot what the word said. Don't be that person where you get all worked up over a preference when you should be living by principle and just ignoring and accepting one another in preferences. We have people in our church that drink a little alcohol socially, on their own, sometimes in their own home. There's other people that don't and have never, ever, ever touched that to their lips ever. And they think wine tastes like turtle spit. They don't do it. Okay? They don't do it. And you know what? They love each other. Because it's preference, not principle. Tracking with me? Now, drunkenness, that's not. That's a principle. But whether they do that or not, we don't make an issue of that because that's preference. Tracking? Now, you're going to give me 15 reasons why you wouldn't, and that's fine, okay? But you're not going to show me a passage where it tells you no. You're not going to show me. It's not in there. It's a preference. Tracking? Nod just a little bit. Just a little. Okay. You're looking at me like, oh, he's a freak. Okay. Understand the third thing, keep your preferences to yourself. You don't need to go around with everybody going, I do this and I do that and I do that. You know, tell you everybody, all your exceptions. You know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. And when you read these passages in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's basically that doesn't matter. Those externals don't matter. They really don't matter. Over diet, drink, and days were the big things that were dividing up the early church. So, in conclusion, do you love the church? Answer? Yes. I hope you do. And how you interact with one another, really important. Do you have the right mental frame to deal with one another, to love one another, to disciple each other, to support your leadership, to let them equip you, and for you to respond in service, and all those things that make this incredible dynamic. And what happens is, are you ready? God is glorified. Okay. People begin to see something unique about you, where all of a sudden, actually, visitors come to your church and they're going, there's something different here. This is not a church that I've ever been to before. Something's unique here, and I whatever it is, I want a part of it. Sometimes, actually, lost people will actually wipe the steam off the windows going, whatever's in there, I want a part of that. I want to be interacting with a community of people. Listen, people don't value relationship anymore. In our community, they're valuing material things more right now in our society, more than relationship, material gain. That's very true now, universally, in our culture. And if we show them what relationships can be, they're going to be very attracted to Christ, who's the only one who can pull that off in your marriages and in your relationship with each other. Are you tracking with me? Do you love the church? Answer? Yes. Yes. Let's be those people who actually begin to function in community and to really glorify God in the way we interact with each other. That's what this was all about tonight. I hope it was an encouragement to you. Let's pray together. Ready? Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the way that you bless us and through your word. Thank you for your church and the way that you make it unique and that we can be a part of it in a way that really glorifies you. We pray that each individual here might start making steps to become more and more what you want us to be in that realm. And we pray that you would be glorified as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.